Wow, what a mighty, mighty sound. The gift of music is a precious thing to us.
Yes.
But I need you to understand something that I've only got a glimpse of. God gave us that gift, and when we use it to praise Him, we're using it for the right way.
Yeah.
And He is pleased. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to just a few chapters over from where we were to Psalm 110. I'm very thankful to be here. I am extremely humbled as I ask the Lord to make me. Following Brother Dan, well, I'll just put it this way. It seems like just a couple of days ago that I packed up and moved from Texas to Georgia. And Terry and the kids didn't come with me at first. They were finishing up some homeschooling things and college stuff. And so I was alone and did several meetings alone. And one in particular, I spoke and I didn't know hardly anybody in the room. Didn't know Brother Dan. But as Paul said about Cephas and John and James, he seemed to be a pillar. Which y'all just saw he is. But I remember that sermon very clearly because he sat right back over here in the building that we were in. And every time I said something, I glanced over my shoulder to see how he was reacting. I'm thankful that he is one of my best friends in this world. I have, in a very feeble way, been trying to preach through the book of Hebrews over the past several months. I'm going to be honest with you, I'm a big chicken. And I have sat at a lot of meetings in between the lunchtime and the next preaching time and heard a lot of debate about the book of Hebrews. And so I'm going to be honest with you, in my over 20 years in the ministry, I have only spoken of a few times from it. And when I got into it, I remembered all of those debates and it frightened me at first. Like, well, what am I going to say about this? Y'all know the phrases I'm talking about, Hebrews chapter 6 in particular. But then as I got to reading it, I got to seeing some marvelous things about what Paul was doing there and trying to encourage those brethren. I said, if we're fighting about these things, then we're missing the point. But in my chickenness, Hebrews 6 was coming up and I kept avoiding it. And so one Sunday a few months ago, I said, well, I'm going to go to Psalm 110, because I know that's what Paul uses in teaching in Hebrews. Marvelous psalm, and I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to let all that is within me encourage all that is within you to praise the Lord for what we find in this psalm. But here's one of the most humbling things about this psalm. Jesus preached on it. He said, if David is saying this, whose son is he? And no man could answer it. Peter preached on this psalm. And then he said, I can walk over there and I can knock on the tomb of David and he's not there. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And I believe it is the anchor text for the entire book of Hebrews. He may quote other things, but he comes back to this man Melchizedek throughout the letter.
Yeah.
And one of the main points that Paul is making is you folks that are looking for hope, looking for peace, looking for confidence in that you're doing the right thing, if you're moving away from Jesus, then you've missed the point. And so he says that I want to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And he uses this psalm to do it. And so I want you to show that same diligence so that you gain a full assurance of hope unto the end. I don't want you to just feel a little bit better. I do want you to feel a little bit better, but I don't want it to stop there. I want it to be such a confident hope that you go away shouting the name of the Lord so that all that is in you is blessing the Lord. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at the right hand, at thy right hand, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. The first thing that I want you to realize in this is what David says here at the beginning. In your Bible, you've got the word Lord written two different ways, right?
Yeah, that's right.
If you don't, I'll buy you a King James Bible because you need one. With the capital letters, Lord, that's Jehovah, Yahweh, the existing one, said unto my Lord, Adonai.
Yeah.
The existing one said unto the Lord of my life. Do you realize what is happening there?
Yeah.
This is a conversation that is taking place in eternity, and David hears it. Do you realize that? This is some 900 years before Jesus ascends. We know from the New Testament that that's what this psalm is talking about, is that Jesus rose from the dead and has ascended and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, right? David is getting to see and hear that conversation. Do you realize that? Do you realize David wrote it down? Do you realize God preserved it for you? Do you realize you get to read about a conversation between God the Father and God the Son? Isn't that amazing? Folks, if you are not amazed, flabbergasted, whatever you want to call it, about what God has given to us in His Word, I can't help you. This is enough. Young folks,
that's right.
Listen to me. I'm not telling you not to read other things, but I'm telling you this word of God is enough. He has given more than you're ever going to need. Far more than any man could write. God let David hear a conversation within the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit came in and said, hey, David, write this down. And then God gave it all the way to us. Nearly 3,000 years later, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, the anchor verse of this entire psalm is verse 4 about Jesus being a priest made after the order of Melchizedek.
Amen.
The way the Apostle Paul teaches that, if you look at it very carefully in how he explains it, he doesn't say priest and king. He says he's a priest, and he's not and, that he is king and the priest of the Most High God. He is a king priest. Now, under the old law, those didn't mix. And any time a king tried to act like a priest, it went bad for him. But Jesus is of another order. And by the way, that means if he has made us kings and priests, we're of that same order. It's an everlasting priesthood. And what's amazing about this statement, sit thou at my right hand, that's a position of a king, the king's son. So he's the king. But when a priest sits down, that means something's done. And when a king sits down, that means something's done. When we think about Jesus being the captain of the armies of heaven, The images come to my mind of when a general or a captain or a great warrior would go and defeat his enemies. What comes to my mind is David himself. When he defeats Goliath, he climbs up on his chest and chops off his head and holds up that sword and that head. That's not what Jesus does here, though. When he says, I want you to sit down until I make thine enemies thy footstool, you do realize your captain is at perfect peace and rest. Amen. Because the work that was necessary is done.
Amen.
There's an old song that we now have in the Centennial Edition. Since Christ the Lord has won the field,
yeah,
we are determined not to yield.
Amen.
You don't have to go win the war.
Right.
And if you're fretting, your captain's not, so why are you? That was to me. Y'all might not fret. I fret. It's a sin. And what I need to be reminded of is my captain's not set up there worrying about how it's going to turn out.
Amen.
Because God the Father said, son, come sit down. You agreed to do this before the world began.
That's right.
You did it. Son, come sit down till I make your enemies your footstool. God the Father said, son, your work is done. The resulting effect of that first domino falling is that every nation since then has fallen. Every king has fallen. And unless the Lord comes back, every nation will fall. Every king will be defeated. That includes the United States of America.
That's right.
This is not the New Jerusalem. Oh, I'm so thankful that for nearly 300 years we have had the freedoms that we do. But I think, oh, we have taken it for granted.
Amen.
I've got empirical evidence of that. You know what it is? Look at the empty seats next to you. Was it this way before? No. Because we're taking for granted that God let David hear a conversation between him and his son. He told the Holy Spirit to tell David to write it down and preserve us. We're taking it for granted. The Lord shall send the rod. Jesus is sitting on the throne. He is at peace with what he has done. That's the reason he said it is finished. Because he was satisfied. And oh, by the way, when God the Father raised him from the dead, that means he was satisfied as well.
That's right. Yeah.
So our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, not reconciling you to God. Jesus Christ did that. But to reconcile in your mind that God does truly have it done.
Amen, brother.
And so we have this. That's saying our priest is set out. Now he's making intercession for us because we're still us.
Yeah.
But he's not pleading one thing about what you did good. He is pleading his blood continually to the Father. And I died for that. I died for that. Every single one of them. And then look at this power. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I was telling Elder Ivy this morning that I was awakened several times in the night arguing with myself about the different interpretations of every single verse in this. I've preached it twice, and I'm waking up in the middle of the night arguing with both sermons. But here's what I take some peace in. None of the interpretations that I understand about this violate the doctrine of Christ.
Yeah.
None of it takes away from grace. And so you may see some things a little bit differently than I do. But if I'm not taking away from the honor of the finished work of Christ, I think we can go with what I'm going to say here a little bit. The rod of strength of God is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Says it's coming out of Zion. Where did Jesus Christ start in Zion. So there's two fundamentally huge things being described here. It is that Jesus Christ has a kingdom that will prevail, and he's not worried about it, whether it's going to prevail or not. He's sitting down. Jesus himself taught, it's like taking, it's the only time where leaven is used in a good way in the New Testament. You put it in there, sight unseen, but it grows. Jesus says, that's my kingdom. How is that possible? Well, you know, from men's perspective, there's really only one way to get a kingdom. That's to kill the other guy, right? And God does some of that. That's the latter portion of this psalm. Talks about when those enemies are brought down. But do you know how God conquered the world? Not by killing all of them, but in his power changes his people.
Amen.
Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Yes. Not somebody else's. And so part of this is like the conversation that Jesus had with Peter, after he said, thou art the Christ. Jesus says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, folks, if my math is right, Jesus had been preaching to Peter in flesh and blood for over 3 years when he made that statement.
That's right. Yes, sir. That is correct.
Jesus is saying, your flesh and blood ears and my flesh and blood mouth didn't teach that to you. Now, if Jesus is saying that as a preacher of the gospel and saying that didn't cause Peter to understand this, then what human says they could do it?
Yeah.
He says, but my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed it unto thee. How? Saul, that man Saul of Tarsus, what a marvelous way to defeat an enemy, to make him your biggest advocate. What a marvelous way to defeat your enemy, to suffer the Romans to rise to power over several hundred years before Christ ever came on the scene, and use the very roads that they built to take the gospel to conquer the world.
Yeah.
Paul was a poor man. He was a rich man at one time. He followed Christ and became poor. But on Caesar's dime, he got on a boat and went to Caesar's house and preached to Caesar's family. What marvelous conquering that resting Savior is doing.
Amen.
There's another side to this. Because this is out of Zion, which we understand to be the church, right?
Yes, yes, yes.
It is the church's job to bring light and immortality, life and immortality to light through the gospel, right?
Yes, yes, yes.
That's the reason it looks like the church does these things. It's Jesus doing it. The church is just saying, behold. The church is saying, look at what Jesus has done. And in that first century, folks, in the day of Christ's power, they were willing. They got persecuted in Jerusalem. But what does it say in the books of Acts? They were sent out, but they went everywhere preaching. What has happened to us? We're not getting kicked out.
Yeah, right.
But we're not preaching it everywhere. That wasn't talking about just the preachers. Matter of fact, the apostles all stayed there, as everybody else. They were willing because they saw that the kingdom is here.
Yeah.
Oh, by the way, the other part of that conversation with Peter is very interesting to me. So thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm not going to argue with you that Jesus Christ is the rock.
Right.
But looking at the context of that, he had just said, Peter, you were born again by the irresistible grace of God, and on that principle, I'm going to build my kingdom. And that's how the gates of hell can't prevail against it, because they can't see it. And oh, by the way, anybody ever been attacked by a gate? It's a defensive measure, isn't it? Do you realize the devil knows he's on the defense? Why are we letting him take gates and slap us in the face with them? We need to be willing because his power is in the world now, just like it was 2,000 years ago. He is still reigning from the right hand of the Father. He is still at rest. All we need to be doing is saying, hey, look where he is. Amen. How often have you been asked the question, well, how can there be a God if the world is as bad as it is?
Yeah.
Well, my question to that is, what if there is no God? Then all is hopeless. But here's something I need you to understand that this psalm is teaching. And that is, God's already fixed this. We hear tragic stories of little ones being lost. Stories of, we all have experiences of losing loved ones in our lives. And the question that comes to our mind is why? We're just like Martha. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. She was right. The problem is she was getting in the Lord's face saying it. Mary went to his feet saying it. And Mary got a blessing in understanding that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. The hope of the gospel is God has already fixed this. Let me put it in biblical terms. God says, Jesus, I'm going to put all of your enemies under your feet. We don't see that yet, do we?
That's right.
This is Paul, not me. But we do see Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. He's not up fighting. That means that big battle, that's been won.
That's right.
That means even though it would seem an enemy is going to take us down, it may be that we are killed by those enemies. If Christ doesn't come back, that enemy death will take us. But God the Father has promised that even that enemy will be placed under the feet of Jesus. He's already got a death blow.
Amen.
Satan's already got a death blow.
Amen.
And so one of the ways that Jesus Christ's kingdom prevails in the world is God changes the heart of his children. And what we need to also understand is that Zion, the church of the living God, is the kingdom of God in enemy territory. But that doesn't mean it's not the kingdom of God. That means it's the kingdom of God with privileges that God still delivers. God still blesses. And even as nation after nation will crumble around us, the kingdom can continue on. Do we have our eyes on the kingdoms of this world or on the kingdom of Christ? It's very quick to tell in your own experience where your eyes are. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. I'm not going to spiritualize that. Whatever is an enemy of Jesus Christ will be defeated. And it will be a great slaughter. And just like Satan got a death blow to the head, so will every king and potentate that speaks up against the only true potentate, Jesus Christ. Then there's this last verse. I got no idea on this drinking water thing. None. The best idea that I have is either when it comes time for it all to end, Jesus is not going to bring provisions with him. He's just going to get a drink of water along the way. Or what I do believe it means is that since you and I were flesh and blood, he took on flesh and blood and drank of the cup of the wrath of God. But then he lifted up his head.
Amen.
You see that? He lifted up his head because he died. And that's the only way to beat death, is to die and rise from it.
Yes.
And so my encouragement to you is, you see the world crumbling around you. Every other denomination of Christianity is teaching, oh, look out. They're scaring folks into the pew just with some other false doctrine. They're saying, look out. I'm telling you, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. May the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.